Thank you so much, worship team. So one last thing about those connections moments. I'm hoping for one more. I have one for next week, all scheduled. Would love for one more volunteer, someone who would speak on May 31 for our last connections moment. And again, it can be on any of our four purposes, and maybe, you know, just as Luna shared about Ruth, someone in the congregation that you see, they're expressing that purpose. And if you just would share that testimony, I think it will bring a blessing to all of us. And so please come and see me if you feel like you're be ready to volunteer. So our passage this morning, again, we're looking at that purpose of growth, and we're looking at John 15. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So that verse I just read, let's think about that again. Jesus does all this talk in these nine verses, all this teaching, and he says, here's what it all amounts to. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it's my sort of fruit, my sort of influence that is going to appear in your life, and that's going to bring my Father glory, and that's what we're about. That's what we're here for. And so, growth is huge in the Christian life. It's connected to God's glory. And I think before we go into the passage, it's important to surface, do we think growth is even possible? As I've, you know, encountered Christians over the years, I think there are actually about three camps. At one point, I just thought there were two camps. I think there are actually three now. One camp are the Christians who are pretty optimistic about growth, and they really need it. they sense their need of it. If you're in this camp, you would say, you know, I do believe that I can grow, but it has to be through Christ who empowers and guides me, but I believe that that's possible. Others feel defeated. They say, yes, I know Jesus is powerful, but I've been trying to overcome this bad habit for years, and I just wonder if it's even possible anymore. I'm kind of doubtful about growth and if it's possible. And again, these people know that they have reason to grow. They just don't know if it's possible. And so that group is like pessimists. And as I mentioned, I thought for years these were the only two groups. But then 3 years ago, I read this Bible teacher from Australia. His name's Gary Millar. And he wrote this book called Changed Into His Likeness. And he has identified a third group that we might call pinnacle people. He said, this actually describes a lot of people in our modern world today, but we also see pinnacle people in the church, pinnacle Christians. And what this is people who they believe that they've already met, or they're already at the top of the heap. They've got the ultimate level of growth. They don't feel they need to grow anymore. It's, maybe they wouldn't say that they're perfect, but they're really close. Psychologists actually call this belief the end of history illusion. You can read all about it in the 2013 issue of Science. And apparently, this is the operational belief of many Americans today, including some Christians. And he gave, I think, some good evidence to see that, yeah, this is also in the church. And he said that, you know, it's really backed on a lot of research. 2013, researchers tested over 19,000 participants. That is a huge test sample. And the test showed that most people in that group believed they had no room to grow. And so one way of thinking of this is, if you put peak perfection at 100 moral points, and then if you determine someone that significant moral growth is like going from 30 to 40 or something like that, it's a jump of 10 to 20 points. These people would say, well, I don't need to grow like that. I'm already at 96 or 97%. I'm just 3 or 4% from the top, and I'm mature already. You don't even need to talk to me about growth, Pastor Rob, because I've read, or I'm at the ultimate development moment right now, the end of history, the end of my need to develop. And one psychologist, there were three that wrote in this the Science article, one of them concluded this way. He said, most people believe that their personalities are already attractive enough that their values are quite admirable, and that their present preferences are all already very wise. They have already reached an exalted state. You know, they're at the pinnacle, making them reluctant to entertain the possibility of change. Now, if that's out there in the culture, you know, that's what's there in the culture. But in the church, the Bible gives us no reason to think we're already at the exalted status. In fact, Romans 3, verse 23 says really clearly, all have sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard, significantly short of it. And we need Jesus in our life to reach that standard. He's not like an optional supplement. He is like air. We need him for everything. As athletes need coaches to develop their skills, as astronauts need oxygen to breathe, as a branch needs a vine to live, we need Jesus in basic, vital ways. As Jesus is so clear about this in our passage. He says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's not going to be any growth. We don't have any spiritual fuel, so to speak, to reach the goal that God wants of us unless we're connected to Jesus and his life is flowing through us. And so that brings me to my first point. And this is especially for those who say, I wonder if growth is possible. And this passage says, yes, it is. Growth is possible. As long as we possess Jesus as our vine, growth is very possible. If you go visit a vineyard and you see any branch that's connected to a gloriously healthy vine, you know that there's a lot of hope for that branch, that it's going to yield much fruit because of the vine. And so too, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the healthy vine. If you're connected to me, you can bear much fruit. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 2, and this is my favorite greeting, so I, you know, share this greeting every week during our greeting time, that we have everything we need for life and godliness because we are in Christ, because we are connected to him, everything we need. And again, without Christ, we are far away. We're not in the 90%. We're not even in the 80%. And we can't even grow at all, spiritually speaking. You know, the Bible actually speaks of Gentile Christians, unless any of us here, you know, were born a Jew. The Bible speaks of Gentile Christians in Ephesians 2 as once far away, but brought near through all of the good things that Jesus Christ has done. And that brought nearness is pictured often in the Bible as being grafted into the true vine. Maybe, are you familiar with grafting? Grafting, it happens when there's a little notch that's cut into a healthy vine, and then a branch from another vine can be joined to the healthy vine and connected so that all of the good stuff from the healthy vine starts flowing into that branch. It's really a remarkable feature of creation. So you can take diseased branches from other vines and then you can graft them into some healthy vine or a healthy tree, and then they begin to bear wonderful fruit. And that's the picture that Jesus gives to us. We're grafted into the true vine, the healthy vine, and that's why we have hope for change, hope for growth. Because Jesus' life and Jesus' love and Jesus' healing and all of Jesus is flowing through us to bless us and to change us and to grow us into the people he wants us to be. Again, in Christ, we find a new power to cast away our sins and to grow in every Christ-like virtue. A picture of this that I just think is so cool, and I saw this about 7 or 8 years ago, and I really love this picture of a wonderful tree. And it's a story, a news story about the tree of 40 fruits. Maybe some of you have heard of this. A professor at the University of Syracuse, his name's Sam Van Aken, he had identified in New York State some ancient varieties of stone fruit, but these varieties were going extinct because they just weren't working because of diseases in many of those stone fruit trees. And so he identified this super healthy tree, and he began a process of grafting. And what he did is he grafted, he actually called it the orchard tree, because he grafted over 40 different kinds of fruit onto this one tree. I mean, there were stone peaches, stone plums, stone nectarines, cherries, almonds, and 35 other varieties. And then you see, because you can look this up on YouTube, you see that all of these fruit, because they're on the right tree, they are flourishing now. They're growing right and true because they're connected to this wonderful tree. And we need to know, whatever is going wrong in my life, something is really going right in my life because I'm connected to the right tree. Jesus knows me and he loves me and he's pouring his life into me. And so it's good for us to identify the areas of growth. Maybe we say, I struggle with a bad temper, with proud thoughts, or with a temptation to lust. Okay, good. We've identified that. Well, in Christ your vine, you have what you need to grow out of that anger and into patience and out of that pride and into humility and out of that lust and into purity. We don't have to despair. In Christ, we have the power and the insight and the help to change. There is a part that we play, though, and that is we need to receive and hold on to and store up his good words. We also, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but we also need to be open to another character in this story, and that is the gardener. And this next point is kind of paradoxical for people who begin to study it. And the next point is that growth involves purposeful pain and loss. If you commit to grow, you must also commit to trust and to be submissive to the hands of God the Father, the gardener. And in this passage, Jesus says the Father does two types of cutting. One type of cutting is really scary, to be honest. He cuts away dead branches that have a kind of formal connection to the vine, but not a vital living connection. And so these branches are cut away and they go into the fire. These are people who appear to, you know, to us that they're near Christ, but they really aren't really thinking about Jesus, seeking to connect with them in any way. Jesus is just in their neighborhood, just on their streets. And maybe we think they're followers, but they'd have no room for Jesus' words, for the gardener's influence in their life, and they're dead branches, and they're cut away. They're not really true branches. But then this gardener does a second type of cutting. He also cuts back some living branches. These are branches, some of them look diseased, and we know they have to go, but some of them look good and green and healthy, but he's still cutting them away so that the overall branch will become more fruitful. And so I want us to ponder this, because sometimes I think in our culture especially, we just automatically think growth always and only means addition. It always and only means enhancement. That's only what part of what it means according to this passage. Jesus is saying, yes, added stuff, my gifts and graces in your life, that's added and that is part of growth. But growth is also about submitting to the Father's purposeful subtraction. Pruning is subtraction of good things, good activities from your life. Maybe even, you know, different communities from your life, so that more of God's purposes are coming through. Again, I think we expect that God might want to cut off some of the bad things. And we know there are certain bad things in our life. At least I think many of us do. We know there are stubborn, sinful habits that should be going. We know there can be poisonous influences or groups that we really need to cut out of our life. Or we look at our social media use and we realize, yeah, that's probably more than what it should be. And that can be poisonous at times and a time waste quite often. And we know those sorts of things, yes, those need to be pruned. I think what's harder for me to accept, and I think a lot of Christians will struggle with, is that sometimes God also removes good things. The job gets taken away. The home gets taken away. We experience different health, or Christian servants are taken away. And we wonder, what are you up to, Lord? And this truth for all 12 of these disciples would be something they go back to over and over, as they saw that of Jesus' 11 main disciples, of course, you know, Judas was not a true branch, but of Jesus' main 11 true disciples, 10 of them were put to death. Only John, the author of this gospel, only he, you know, dies of natural causes at the end of his life. And so they realized that this pruning could mean the taking away of a lot of things. And they said to God, put me to your will. Whether that's living or dying, whatever that means, you put me to your will. And if things are subtracted from my life because that's your will, because you believe that's for the best growth, so be it. Now, one of my favorite stories of a recent missionary who was able to say, I'll submit even to that, to whatever pruning that you bring, is a guy by the name of William Borden. Borden was set back in the right around 1909, 1910, he was set to become a millionaire at that time. He was set to inherit the big Borden dairy business, the family business, And he told his dad, God's calling me to be a missionary. I'm not going to do that. And that frustrated the family so much that they kind of just cut him out of that completely. So there was no turning back. And he didn't want to turn back, actually. He committed those next years of his life to grueling language studies. And he served in street ministries as well in college. And then he was set to go to Egypt and become a missionary to the Muslims. And everybody was saying, this guy is one of the best. And he's going to have a fruitful, successful ministry. And then he was planning on, when he was 25 years old, to do about 6 months to a year of additional language study in Egypt to prepare for his mission work. And then while he was there, 1 month into his time there, he contracted meningitis, and it was like, it looks like he's dying. And his friends, they recovered his journal, and one of his entries, one of his last entries in the journal was, he had one line that read this: no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. I will keep following Jesus. Now, everybody, after he died, they were like, this is a huge loss to the missions movement. Such a talent, once in a generation talent, and so committed and loved God. And what is God doing? But in the next years, we saw how God used Borden's story to inspire hundreds, if not thousands, of new missionaries to serve in all parts of the world. And they would go into the jungles or go into the cities, wherever God sent them, and said, because of seeing Jesus in William Borden, I know that the cause of Jesus is better than riches and even long life, and I will serve him with that same kind of spirit of no regrets, no reserves, no retreats. Borden had said, however God ordains for my life to go, I will accept that. I'm not going to regret a thing. I'm just going to pursue his purpose. And so Pastor Tim Keller, in a message as I was listening to that he gives on this passage, he said that we need to pray. One of the things we can pray for is that we will increasingly develop the trust and the submission to have this belief in our mind about the branch, that every branch of our life that gets subtracted, that gets pruned, that it would be a loss to keep that branch, and it's actually a gain to lose it. Now, we might not see that immediately, but we say, if I take the glory perspective, if I take the long perspective, that's going to be absolutely true. The alternative, though, the alternative thought is to say, well, I don't believe that's true. But then we're kind of left with the idea that God is either a foolish or a wicked gardener. I will never buy that. So growth requires a kind of purposeful subtraction, the influence of the Heavenly Father taking away things, and we trust his goodness in that. Third, growth requires our personal engagement. Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So sometimes people will say, oh, remaining in Jesus, I guess I'm just remaining. That's just kind of passive. No, this is actually active, because Jesus is going places. And Jesus says here very carefully, part of abiding is me holding on to you, and I'm 100% committed to that. I'm abiding with you, but now here's what I'm calling you to do. Hold back. Hold on to me. Abide with me. Stick next to me. Keep up a constant engagement with me. I'm on the move, and so you always, to remain with me means you need to keep me in mind, you need to keep step with me. When I was in high school, my younger brother, Tommy, he was about 4 or 5 years old at the time. He would often get lost in the mall, and purposefully. And so he'd say, my mom and dad would always, since I was the oldest, they'd say, okay, Rob, you hold on to his hand. So I'm like, Tommy, hold on to my hand. And then he would let go, say, hey, Mom, and smile mischievously and scamper away into some clothing rack, you know, and then just hide and seek for the rest of the time. One day, in desperation, my parents actually bought a leash to connect to my brother Tommy's belt loop so that they'd always stay connected to him in the mall. Now, all I have to say is it was the late 80s, so no one batted an eye at that time. I know that would not work or fly today, but my point is this. My parents and even Tommy's older brothers, we were very, very committed to hold on to Tom, 100% committed to abide with him. Tommy, however, did not have a heart to remain with us. And so Jesus is saying to all of us, I have a heart to hold on to you. I have a heart to walk with you and do life with you and abide with you and remain with you. Please have a heart to hold back onto me. Do you have a heart to abide? Or is there a part of you that's like ready to run off? And maybe someone would say, well, I do have a heart to abide, but that seems like a very long process. Can you tell me a little bit more what that practically looks like? And this could be a sermon in itself, but here's just a few things. So I think abiding means sharing your life with Jesus. You practice his presence. You know he is near you and he's with you, walking with you through the day. You picture him that way. You talk with him about what you're experiencing as though he's just right there, because he is. Abiding also means sharing your thanks to Christ as you encounter good things. Remember, the Bible says that all things were made by Christ and for Christ. So that means every good thing you experience is an opportunity also to say, not only is this good, but you're good, Lord Jesus, for making it. And I acknowledge you as the giver of this gift. That's a way of abiding. You can also abide by sharing your thanks for all those gifts that come and you just see, for the sunrise, for the rain, for the mountains, the coffee, the birdsong, the playfulness of dogs and otters, any good creation pleasure you enjoy, you can give thanks for and know him in it. But another part of abiding in this passage is very clearly, we submit to Jesus as he trains us in righteousness, as he takes us out of bad habits and into Christ-like ones. And that's what he means where he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So many of Jesus' words are about taking us out of sin and into his righteousness. And so abiders meditate on Christ's words. They store Christ's words in their heart. They memorize his words, they mull over his words, they sometimes argue about his words, they encounter words that are tough for them to understand, and they vigorously try to understand it and then apply those words. One of my favorite examples of this is a Navajo friend of mine, Vera, from New Mexico. I saw like Vera's complete journey from being a non-Christian to becoming a Christian, to growing in leadership, and now she's one of our lay pastors in the area. And I remember years ago, she said to me, Pastor Rob, I really want to grow in Christ. Some of my coworkers said something to me this today, and she had only been a Christian 5 or 6 years at this time. She said, they said something that made me feel really guilty. I said, well, what did they say? She said, well, they said, Vera, you're still mean. You claim to be a Christian, but you're mean. And she's like, and I do know that I feel mean towards them sometimes, because they act like idiots. But I know Jesus doesn't want me to be mean to them. How can I grow out of this? How can I change? And then we talked about that for a while, and then she said, and then there's these couple other areas. And what we identified was three areas of sin that she wanted to grow out of and get victory over, and then one area of doubt about the Christian life. She didn't also understand how she could have spiritual gifts. That was something that we talked about. So she said, would you give me a Bible reading plan related to those four areas So I can just see what the Bible teaches about that. And I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. And so I gave her 28 Bible passages, 7 passages for each of those growth areas she had identified. And then I said, now, as you do this, just be praying to Jesus about each of these areas. Because Jesus, he's the vine. He loves answering prayers for growth and change. Ask what you wish about this, Vera. He's going to do it as you, you know, commit to this process. And she did commit. And, you know, she did it for the first month, and she did the same passages for the second month and the same passages for the third month. And she began to see small changes, and some people in her family did. What really blessed us was about 3 to 4 years later, one of her coworkers said, Vera, I want to let you know you have changed. You've become so gentle and caring, and we're asking you now to pray for us. And I do see Jesus in your life. And I remember when she shared that at church, we just were so excited. And it just is like, Jesus did it. This is Jesus, the same Jesus whose lips, he'd speak words and he could stop huge storms and he could raise the dead. And that same Jesus, if he speaks growth into our life and change into our life, and he helps us through the words that we're storing up, there it will happen. But we need to let his word shape our prayers for change. And he's going to make us beautiful with the character of Christ. And so, we can talk about a growth process, but first I want us just to all think again about those Christians who are part of this pinnacle group. And if you look at yourself and you say, you know what, there's a little bit of that in me where I kind of think I'm there. I'm at the top. I'm pretty rich in spirit. I've got things cased. I have really no needs. And I just want to say to you, with as much care and concern as possible, that is a dangerous place for any Christian to be at. And the Bible says no Christian has a right to say that. In fact, Jesus encountered that spirit in one of the churches, 7 churches in the book of Revelation. It was the church of Laodicea. And it was said of them, Revelation 3, verse 17, they said, I'm rich. I don't need a thing. And Jesus says to them, no, in actuality, you're spiritually poor. You just don't need it. You just don't know it. You're spiritually poor. You're naked. You're full of needs. And Jesus says, you're needier than you think you are. I counsel you to turn to me and get those needs filled. I will meet them. Some Christians don't grow because they assume that they've already grown enough and that they don't even have to read the Bible because they are sure that they agree with Jesus on every important point. And so if part of you're not reading the Bible at all, as you just feel like you kind of already made it, I want to invite you to do a really close reading. Pick out any 7 chapters of any gospel, maybe Mark 1 through 7, and really read it and identify every time you feel resistance to Jesus' words and write down why you feel resistance there. Or write down what you feel puzzled about or what you don't understand or what rubs you the wrong way. I think most Christians, even if they say, I love these words, we'll have times that they encounter something they don't understand and they feel resistance to the words in their heart. And pay attention to that resistance, because Jesus would rather have us acknowledge honest resistance than to pretend to fake acceptance to his word and have no real wrestling or engaging with his word. Blessed are those who admit their real resistance. You know, again, some don't like Jesus' teaching about money. Others don't like his teaching about sex or about the cross or about suffering or about faithful love for fellow Christians. What's your area of resistance or doubt or concern? Identify it. Then next, Get a concordance out. Store up all the promises and teachings Jesus gives to you to melt that resistance. And if you're like, could you give me an email? You know, you could feel free to email me if you'd like some suggestions about promise passages related to your growth area. Next, draw on those promises as a branch draws on a vine. Just get to know them, meditate on them, seek to know the promises associated with Jesus' help to help you remove those things from your life and to move into Christ-likeness. You know, few joys compare to the joy of change, seeing Jesus change us so that we bear the bright fruit of his character. It's wonderful when the truth sets us free and when the truth makes us beautiful with his beauty. As Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us identify the areas of our life where we have some resistance or something rubs us the wrong way? And Lord, sometimes it's tempting to say, oh, that feels uncomfortable, so I'm going to avoid that. But actually, I pray that we would steer into that and try to use that as the place where we would seek to remain with you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us grow. Point out the areas of growth that we need that will bring you glory. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.